Kay mentioned at the close of her introductory remarks. My name is Philip Adams, and it's my privilege today to speak to you on the continuing series from Revelation. It's useful, I think, to remind ourselves of the church's general theme for the year. And it's encapsulated in this verse from John chapter 14 and verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. For 2020 at Ringwood Community Church, our focus is depending on the Spirit daily. For today, as I mentioned, before we continue our series looking at the letters to the churches given in Revelations chapters 2 and 3. Today we look at the fifth letter, the letter to the church at Sardis. People listening to this broadcast, if you're interested in previous letters to previous churches, please go to our website and you can hear the messages associated with those letters. The title, Keeping Your Reputation Current, and it's the church at Sardis. The next slide shows three pictures. They are pictures taken in a city in northwest Wales called Holyhead. They're pictures taken on a Sunday, almost exactly 12 months ago. My wife and I were visiting Holyhead and we decided to go to church on that day, partly because we hadn't been to church for two or three Sundays on our trip, and also because I wanted to hear some of the Welsh singing, particularly the male choir singing that was world famous. And the day before, the Saturday, we'd gone around to a number of the churches there, looked at the boards, checked when the service was on, and made sure we were there on time. The top picture on the right-hand side is us there at 10 minutes to 11. The sign said, service begins at 11 o'clock. This is St. Sybus' church. It's a famous church, a very old church in Holyhead. We were there at 10:45. We were there at 10:50. We were there at 10:55. We were the only people there at those times. We decided nothing much was going to happen. So quickly we went to the second church, Baptist Church. This should be solid, right? It should open when it says it opens for a service at 11 o'clock. That's me on the left-hand side at the church at 11:05. We could hear some children in the church, but that door you see me at was locked. There was no way we were getting in that church for the church service. Finally, at 11:15, we turned up at the Presbyterian Church at the bottom. There was nobody there. The door was locked and we couldn't even hear people inside. As we look at the Church of Sardis, I'm very much reminded of the churches we saw at Holyhead. Just as an aside, there might well have been a vibrant, lively church at Holyhead, but that certainly wasn't the case at the three churches we visited. Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 3 and the verses which deal with the church at Sardis in verses 1 to 6. Keep in mind what these letters are. They are letters from our Lord given to John, to be included in the written account that we've received in Revelation. So Jesus is now talking to the church in Sardis, And he says to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of the person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. And it finishes in verse 6, whoever has ears, let them hear, for the Spirit says to the church, what the Spirit says to the churches. The church at Sardis was effectively ineffective. Sardis was once a great city, one of the great cities of the world, and as with all the seven cities in Turkey. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, and in the 6th century BC, ruled by one of the most richest people in the world at that time and possibly ever, a person whose name was Croesus. Built on a mountain about 1,500 feet above the valley, it was regarded as virtually safe against all military attack, except twice, where it was stormed through stealth. By the time of the Roman conquest, only the city's old reputation was left. It was a sleeping city. Today, you only see archaeological remains. The city almost totally was destroyed in 1400 AD. Going back to the Revelation letter, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 reads, to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Each of the letters to the seven churches begins in a very similar way. In a sense, they show what the Lord thinks or regards that these churches need. To the church in Ephesus, we read, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. To the church in Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. To the church in Pergamum, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword, etc., etc. So for the church at Sardis, the Lord sees that their needs are twofold, and they are expressed in the terms the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What do those two terms mean? Well, if you turn back to chapter 1 of Revelation, you immediately see that the symbols, or the seven spirits, are a symbol of the Holy Spirit. What our Lord is saying is that the church at Sardis desperately needed the Spirit, the life that comes from the Holy Spirit. The fact that the stars are in Jesus' right hand, when we read that in Revelation chapter 1, indicates that they are important and under his authority. So what the church at Sardis needs is both the Holy Spirit and to remember that Jesus is Lord of the church. It needs the Holy Spirit and reminding who is in charge of the church. The church at Sardis was essentially ineffective and empty. The second part of verse 2 reads, "I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." So there is a reputation, there is a past. There are deeds, so there are current actions. But both that reputation and those current actions are not of any value, Jesus says. Effectively, you are dead. A contemporary poet wrote the following of people and a church as or like Sardis. "Outwardly splendid as of old, inwardly lifeless, dead and cold. Her force and fire all spent and gone, like the dead moon she still shines on." And unfortunately today, where you live, where we reside in Ringwood in Melbourne, there are many very similar churches, full, and again I quote, of mild-mannered people meeting in mild-mannered ways, striving to be more mind or mild-mannered. There was a preacher and a prolific writer in the US whose name was Ray Stedman. He referred to the church in Sardis as the zombie church, a church filled of people that were living but without any heart or soul. They are the deeds. It's interesting when you read the accounts or the letters to the other churches, we read after the deeds that each of those churches faces a challenge. For example, the church in Ephesus, we read, "I know your deeds, your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false." To the church in Smyrna, these are the words of him who is the first and last, who died and came to life again. "I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich." And to the church at Pergamum, etc., we read about false teaching. And last week, we heard about the adulteress that was affecting the church at Thyatira, or I can't remember the correct saying of that church. For Sardis, there was no apparent struggle. There was no being poor and struggling with poverty. There was no apparent dealing with warring factions within and outside. There was nothing. There was no struggle because there was no life. Because knowing struggles, as the saying goes, shows that there is life. I lived in Copenhagen for two lots of 3 months periods, probably 20 years or so ago. There were lots of churches in Copenhagen, possibly similar to Holyhead. They were all state-run churches. Indeed, their names had the word state in their title. And those churches began in the Reformation of the early 1500s. Recall that the Reformation started with Luther, who discovered the great truth of justification by faith, and continued in the works of people such as Count Zwingli in Switzerland, John Calvin in Geneva, John Knox in Scotland, etc., etc. And their good news spread quickly, but it only lasted a relatively short period of time. The good news, of course, was that God grants salvation by grace alone, in Christ alone, and through faith alone. But what happened to that great movement? Very quickly, it became integrated into state-run systems of religion, partly because it needed, and those people needed, protection from the very powerful Catholic churches at the time. But because they neglected large areas of theology and were forced to seek protection from countries and from individual princesses, the life that was once in those churches disappeared. So say in Copenhagen, you go to a church, a state-run church, it is very well funded because taxes are paid to the church. It does a lot of work because those churches are largely responsible for the social welfare, looking after the poor, all the things that a state or federal government would normally do are being done by those churches. And it's very similar to this church in Sardis. Had a reputation, was still doing things, but from God's point of view, was essentially lifeless. What does a dying church, such as Sardis, what do we need to recover from this state? Well, the first thing that we read is that we must wake up. A very simple concept, but absolutely necessary before any change can occur. In verse 2 of Revelation chapter 3, we read a sentence with two words, followed by an exclamation mark. Wake up. This is not just the process of you and I at 6 or 7 in the morning slowly waking up from sleep. If you can think of a picture of someone being shaken or having water poured upon them or something like that that you might see in a movie, that is what is happening here. That is what is required. A very sudden and definite waking up. Paul writes in Ephesians something very similar. Wake up, the definite, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Waking up in this way, as I say, is not necessarily a natural process and is difficult. After, in Sardis's case, years of slumber. And requires a definite change, a definite happening, the cold water on the face, if you like. The world is currently receiving a very strongly worded wake up, not necessarily from God, but due to the natural occurrence of a virus. And that wake up is causing change. God's wake up requires change, and change comes through self-examination. When the church and when we receive a wake-up call, we need to immediately examine ourselves. Why are we asleep? Why are we not doing what God wants us to do? Recall the first verse. We need to return to our basic needs, the work of the Holy Spirit and the authority of God in His Word. Then we read in Revelations, after waking up, we need to strengthen what remains. What does that mean? Well, in the Sardis case, there were clearly a number of things remaining. They were probably doing good things. But strengthening what remains in this context means not doing those things for outward reason, to appease the government, to appease other people, but it means doing those things with the right motive, through serving Jesus Christ. Mother Teresa once said of her work in Calcutta, "We try to pray through our work by doing it with Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus. That helps us put our whole heart and soul into doing it. The dying, the crippled, the mentally ill, the unwanted and unloved. They are Jesus in disguise. Step one, wake up. Possibly due to an external influence, perhaps a letter such as this. Step two, look at what you're doing. Examine the motive. Make sure the motive is for Jesus. Obey and repent. The verse reads, "Remember therefore what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." The word "what" apparently is incorrect. Apparently, to the experts, the correct interpretation of the word "what" should be "how." So this verse correctly reads, "Remember therefore how you have received and heard." So it's not a matter of going back through Scripture, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, important as it is. But here they are being told, you need to recall, you need to remember how you received salvation. How was through the working of the Holy Spirit. Obey then and repent. And finally, wake up, get the right motivation, remember how, obey and repent. Finally, stand ready. As if to stay on your toes by recovering the hope of the Lord's return. Recently, as Kay alluded, or 4 weeks ago, we were told of an accident, a road accident that had occurred and involved two of the young people at our church. It transpired that that accident left one of those people severely injured and the other person dead. The accident happened at around 3:30 on a Saturday afternoon, on a relatively clear day without any rain, when somebody had crossed the road in front of the car where the couple was travelling. This couple was young. They had just been married. They were vital members of this church. They had a rich future, both in terms of church life, social life, work life, etc. But in that very instant, in a second, it ended. And in Jesus' words here to the church at Sardis, something similar is being expressed. You do not know what will happen in the next minute, let alone hour, let alone year. So start behaving with an urgency that every minute counts. So in summary, what does the church in Sardis need? What does a church who is dying need? What does a person whose faith is weak need? They need waking up. They need striving for the right motivation. They need obedience. They need repentance. And finally, they need a sense of urgency and understanding that the future is never assured. For those who overcome, forgive me, I skipped one, come the remaining verses of Revelation chapter 3, verses through to 6. Starting at verse 4. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So on the flip side, the promises to those who overcome are threefold. The first promise is that of purity. The second is of assurance of eternal life. And the third is acknowledgement. Made pure, made white. White is the a colour of purity. It's often associated with roses. The most pure of roses are said to be white. It's associated with a bride dressed in white, the white signifying purity. For those who overcome, in God's sight, we are pure. We are pure as white. For those who overcome, our salvation is assured. Think about those blotting out verses in the book of life. For those whose names appear in that book, there is no eraser. Those names remain. He doesn't say anything about anyone's name being blotted out at all. His words are simply assuring that those who trust him will never be blotted out or erased. Made pure, salvation assured, and finally, we have the promise of acknowledgement. Acknowledgement in heaven. When we are in heaven at our death or when the Lord comes, we have the assured knowledge that Jesus will say, "See that person over there, that person, Philip Adams, he is with me. He belongs to me." Not only will Jesus be saying that to God, but to all that are there, including the angels. It's only through God's grace. It's only through the action of Jesus Christ. And it's only through our acceptance of those things that we have these promises. And what beautiful promises they are. Let me finish by summarising. The church at Sardis was openly active, somewhat like the state churches in Europe, or perhaps in Holyhead, or perhaps in whatever city you belong to, Melbourne, for example. But they were essentially dead. Their motives were wrong. Their actions, though in some sense were right, were meaningless in God's sight. And to them, as well as to us today at the church that you go to, and to you individually, God says, if that is the case with you, wake up. Start to do things with the right motivation. Analyze why you are doing those things. Repent, obey. Think about why. And finally, remember the urgency of the situation. I'll finish now by praying, and then Kay will come and take us through the remainder of our service. Heavenly Father, we read these letters, and sometimes we do so in a way which is somewhat distant. Oh, that is for the church somewhere in Turkey, in Sardis, some time ago. But no, because they are in Scripture, they are relevant to us. And we understand that it is your words speaking to us individually today in the city where we live, in the year in which we're living. I pray that those words are understood and are applied. For those who haven't even started on the journey, Father, I pray that those words start them on the journey. For those who have started a journey but are somehow fallen away, I pray that today's message might be meaningful and will start a waking up process. In your name I pray. Amen.